I'll turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Those of you who have your paper Bible with you, how many of us still use paper Bible? Not too many are using paper Bible. I don't know. As I grow older, I find it's increasingly harder to go to sleep. And I don't need that much sleep anymore. I remember, you know, my grandchildren, when they go to sleep, they go to sleep. 10 hours plus. And they don't wake up. And when they wake up, they're full of energy, ready to go, ready to torment their parents. But when you get older, it's just harder to fall asleep. So a lot of time is restlessness at night. And I woke up in the middle of the night and see, oh, I only slept for about an hour, you know, before I woke up. And so that has always been issues. I think that could be also a professional disease. You know, as you are a pastor, there are many things that weighs on your heart and your mind. So that makes it hard to go to sleep. You know, one of the contributing factor for a coronary disease, heart disease, is that it's a lack of rest. There's research that says that. Your anxiety, your worry, your excessive work make you unable to have a good night's rest. I think the research says that you have to have at least 7 hours of sleep in order to replenish your, you know, your physical health. You know, God wants to give us rest. God wants us to sleep well. God wants us to not just physically healthy through this rest, but also spiritually healthy. God wants us not to overwork, anxious, and full of worry. That's why Jesus says, come to me. Come to me who? All who are weary and heavy burden, and I shall give you rest. He wants us to rest in Him. And that rest comes from faith in obedience. You know, Hebrew writers introduced this theme of rest into the letter in chapter 3. If you read chapter 3, verses 11 and 18, he says, I declare on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And verse 18, and so to whom did God swear that they should never enter his rest, if not for those who disobey? So this theme, this motif of rest, the Hebrew writer introduced it in chapter 3. And there, disobedient is preventing them from entering his rest. And that disobedient is a result of unbelief and their hardening of their hearts that leads to the unbelief. And this is the point of Hebrews 3. But then in Hebrews 3, that the writer encourages reader not to be like their forefather in the wilderness, but to listen to the Lord, and when they hear Him, not to harden their heart. So by doing this, they can enter into that rest by faith and obedience. And this is the theme of chapter 4 of Hebrews. So let's read chapter 4, And just keep that, you know, that theme in mind, that this rest in mind. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, he's speaking to the Jews who's been, you know, in the promised land already for thousands of years. Let us be careful that none of you may be found to have fallen short of it. We'll talk about this. Now, are they in the rest land or are they not in the rest land? For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, as these people in the Old Testament, as your forefather did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See, that words keep coming back over and over again. Chapter 3, chapter 4. And yet, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rests from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he said, they shall never enter my rest. They shall never enter my rest. Man, I don't know. I mean, he keep repeating that. Not entering his rest. For certain people. Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter their rest and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Verse 7, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We read that in chapter 3. In chapter 3 of Hebrew. For if Joshua had given them rest. Well, this is referring back to the history of where Joshua, the Israelite, entered into the promised land. Conquered the promised land. So, he says, the writer said, if Joshua had given rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remained then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let's pray. Lord, I pray the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so chapter 4 started saying that there is another rest. There's another rest. Because since the promise of entering his rest still stand. In other words, God has already promised them to the Jews of old. Is that they shall enter that rest. Now, in verse 8, the Hebrew writer said, well, that rest is not really what you thought it is. It's really not what Joshua did for you. Joshua led you into the promised land. That is not the rest that God had promised to his people. God's promise to his people much greater than just entering into conquering the land, have your own home, have your own vineyard, have your own olive trees. God's rest is not just cease of hostilities and war. That's what Joshua did. Joshua gave them that promised land. Joshua led them to this promised land so they can rest. No more wandering around. No more war. And that was the Hebrew thinking. That was the Israelite who think, okay, we are already in the promised land. And that's the rest God had promised them. But the Hebrew writer says, no, that is not the promise of rest. So, verse 1, therefore the promise of entering his rest still stands. And so, make sure you now can enter it. Even though you stand in the promised land, you live in the promised land, but you still have no rest, not the rest that God had promised you. And that promise was made to your forefather in the wilderness. It is also made to you today. That rest still stands. Now, then he says something very interesting. We had the gospel, right? Preached to us. And we received the gospel. Like Jesus says, come to me, right? I shall give you rest. So it is by faith we go to Jesus and we receive Jesus and that become our rest. So entering that rest, one of the ingredient is one of the, not just one, it's the ingredient to enter that rest. It's receive by faith. Receive Jesus by faith. He says, that's the gospel, right? That's the gospel that I preached to you and you responded to that. And then verse 2 says, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. In other words, he's saying that this gospel, this message of the gospel is preached to them in the Old Testament. It's not just in the New Testament. It's not just now. It's back then. So you start wondering, where is the gospel preached in the Old Testament? Well, you know, Jesus said it himself. He says the law and the prophet testify about him, right? We sing the song today. I think that really touched me. It's all about you. It's all about Jesus. No matter whether you are living in the New Testament when Jesus appeared, or in the Old Testament when Jesus prophesied, it's all about him. So, what is the gospel in the Old Testament? It's just this: is that prophet and the law testify about a coming Messiah. Do you believe that? Do you take that as the word of God? Isaiah chapter 9 speak about Jesus' birth. Isaiah 53 speak about his death. Do you take that? Do you say, that is the Messiah? That is the Messiah. I believe it. I believe it. And if you do believe that, then you enter into that rest in the Old Testament. Even though Jesus hasn't appeared yet. But you believe in the Word of God. To receive that require faith in the Old Testament. And as a typical person who holds this kind of hope is Simeon. You know who Simeon is? Simeon is the person who was in the temple when Jesus, as a baby, was presented, dedicated to God in the temple. And this is what Simeon says in Luke chapter 2, verse 29 to 31. This shows all the Old Testament aspiration, all the people who believe in the Old Testament prophecy. Simeon says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvations, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." For some in the Old Testament who participate in the coming of Messiah by faith, believe that God promised through the prophet, enter into God's rest. Others did not receive it by faith, are excluded, like in verse 3, did not enter into that promised rest. So God says, I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. We already spoke about that rest is not a land, a promise. Because that's what verse 8 says. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So there's still a promise of God's rest for his people. Now, in chapter 4, the writer referred back to the rest that God did himself. And God rests on the Sabbath day, right? For somewhere, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rests from all his work. So God rested. God rested. There are two dimensions as you read, as we just read the commandment, the fourth commandment. There are two dimensions to the Sabbath rest. There is the physical rest. You shall do no work, right? Nobody does any work. Even the animal are not to do any work. And often that's what we said, okay, that's what fourth commandment is all about, is ceasing from work. And that's why the Pharisee jumped on that and said, you shall do no work. Okay, so when Jesus healing someone on the Sabbath day, they accused Jesus for working to help someone. You can't do that. That's work. So Pharisee camp on that physical work. But that's not the fourth commandment. Fourth commandment has a spiritual dimension because it says here, remember, on the Sabbath day, you're not just ceasing from work. You are also commanded to remember. Remember what? He tells you, remember that you were slave in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with mighty hands and with outstretched arms. And therefore, God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. That's why God wants you to remember. A spiritual dimension for the Israelites to remember the sovereignty of God. How God in his might led Israel out of bondage to freedom and to nationhood. How God in his might performed the 10 plagues. The parting of Red Sea, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night to remind them, the Israelite, who God is, what he has done for the people, and how he loved his people and faithful to his promise. But also to remember that what God had done in the wilderness, how God sustained them for 40 years. Scripture says they didn't even have to change shoes for 40 years. Their sandal wasn't even worn out. In the wilderness, there were no water, and God let water come out of rock. These are the things God wants them to remember on Sabbath day. Because the other 6 days, you are so busy making a living. You're so busy making, you have no time for God. God says, okay, I can see that. But on the seventh day, it belongs to me. You need to come and meditate, to think, is that all your goodness, all the good things came from the Lord. Your harvest came from the Lord. Your celebrations came from the Lord. Your prosperity came from the Lord. That's the spiritual dimension of Sabbath day's rest. So you know, as we are talking about resting, you know, we also, like the Pharisee, we talk a lot about, oh, I wish I get a good night's sleep, that I can rest. We also emphasize much on the physical aspect of it. But do you not know the spiritual aspect is the foundations for your physical rest? Because when you look at Jesus' invitations, come to me, and he says, he did not say that I will give you what? Just the physical rest. He says, you will find rest for what? Your soul. You will find rest for your soul. Not just the rest for your body, but rest for your soul. And that's what Jesus wants. That's what God's rest is all about. Physical rest follows your spiritual rest. Physical rest follows your spiritual rest. If your heart is always weary, anxious, obviously you can't go to sleep. You can't rest. You're always thinking about all these things. When you think about all these things that you can't control, that leads to weariness and worry. And that is a sign of faithlessness at that moment. At that moment. So, with all these things in place, the Hebrew writer says, let us therefore, verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. You know, he said this, twice. First time it appears in verse 4. Probably, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rests from all his work. So in other words, it says, be careful that none of us could be fallen short of this rest. Falling short of it. This is in verse 1. I'm sorry, it's not verse 4. Verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. And then again, make sure that you are, what? No one will fall by following their example of disobedient, not finding any rest. So, the Hebrew writer wants us to make every effort to enter that rest. It seems like it's an oxymoron. Effort seems like work. And then he says, you work hard to enter that rest. How do you understand that? Making every effort to enter that rest. I thought the rest just sort of kind of, you know, you just relax, sit around in your bed, and then the rest, that's rest. You know, let God do his work. You don't have to do anything. That's rest. But he says there is a part of you that you have to make every effort. You have to make effort to enter that rest. So what does that mean, making every effort? Hebrew writer says here, you hear, today you hear God's voice. Do not harden your heart. In other words, he says, that is obedience. That's faith. When you hear God's voice, you don't harden your heart. Says, no, I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to obey it. I don't believe it. I don't believe God is speaking to me. But he says, if you hear God's voice, you had to react to it by faith. Let me ask you, when you react to God in by faith, is that just no work? You just sit around, and how do you express your faith? How do you do what God says? That's obedience, right? Obedience is not just sit around and say, okay, God, I'm willing to obey. And God says, you go stand up and go reach out to that person, or go say sorry to this other guy. Confess that you have sinned. Is that work? That's an effort. That's an effort you had to make. So when he says, make every effort to enter that rest, means making every effort to obey God. And that God, the obedient, involve you to do something. So that is what it means, is that making every effort. So don't fall short of it. And there's also another thing in there. And he used this word. You know, when you read scripture, when the phrase keep on repeating, you got to pay attention. He says, today, if you hear God's voice. In other words, God speaks. Not yesterday in the wilderness through Moses, not the time of apostles speak to through the apostle Peter, Paul. It's today. He says today still apply to you today. Because all you have is today. You don't have tomorrow. Yesterday is gone. You have today. And God speaks today. And God always speaks. You know, I find people sometimes says, I'm beyond help. I am at a point of no return. People talk to me about that. He committed adultery. You know? And he says, how would God receive me back? I've done these things. I mean, he was sorrowful for his sin, but on the other hand, he doesn't believe that God can forgive even today, even as he did committed this sin. He felt shameful to go back to God. How could God take me back? That is why Hebrew is so encouraging. He said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Believe him. Believe him. So, it is encouraging for the audience to see that even maybe they have gone astray. Maybe they have actually turned their back towards Jesus Christ. But he says, God still speaks to you today. You can still enter his rest if you hear his voice. You hear his voice when he says, come to me, all your heavy laden, weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will renew you. I will forgive you. of your sin. You know, this is a sidebar. You know what hell is like? One of the elements of hell. I think people are more interested in what hell is like than what heaven is like. What hell is like? One of the elements is that it's restlessness. Restlessness. You don't have peace in hell, okay? You don't have peace in hell. It's always restlessness in hell. So that's just a sidebar, because that's the opposite from the rest. In hell, there is no rest. And that's forever and ever. So, is there anything that caused you to lose your sleep? Caused you to lose your sleep? I don't know. I mean, I already told you, physiologically, I think, you know, as you grow older, you don't sleep that well. But I remember a time when I was pastor. Like I said, these things weighs in on my heart. It's hard for me to fall asleep. Doesn't have a very good rest. I remember particularly one instance where I had to discipline that brother I was just talking about who committed adultery. As a church, we had to discipline him. And I had to make the announcement that he's no longer a member of our church. We had to do that publicly. You know, as we go through this process, this process went on for months. I'm not talking about just a couple of weeks. We decided, okay, then let's do it. It went on for months. Discussion between the leaders. What is the appropriate discipline for this? And the reason we had to do this public, if he's just a member of the church and he's not a public figure, we probably would do differently. But because this brother is a public figure in our church, he was a formal leader of the church. We had to do something publicly. Some people think it's too harsh for what we are planning on to do. Some people think this is among the leaders. This is not publicized yet in the church. So the church just knows something is bubbling, but don't know why. And then, so that as a pastor, I guess what I say has some sway to the leaderships. So finally, leadership decided this is what we ought to do. We need to discipline, make a public display of discipline, because the alternative of sweeping under the rug is even worse. The impact will be even worse. So, you know, during this time, it's very hard for me to say, okay, God, whatever will be, okay, take care of it. Because we are all accountable to God. Leaders are accountable to God. But once we done it in public, told the congregations, as peace flood into my heart, I experienced the rest that God talked about because I obey His words, because our church obey His words. And I learned to trust Him to protect our church. We learn how to be gentle. We're not just saying, boom, this is the discipline. Get out. We're never going to see you again. We learn how to be gentle with Him. And this is all what God wanted done. This is, I can appreciate now. Let us make every effort to enter that rest. That every effort is hard. Is hard. But every effort is the obedience to God's word. But only then that you have that rest. That you have that rest. And I am glad that, you know, this impact for our church is deep and broad. Because people come to realize that this is God's church. It's not just whatever you want. You can do whatever you wanted to do in the church. If you are a member of this church, this is the discipline. So we're very thankful to that. We haven't done any discipline since then. Praise God. Praise God, we don't have to do it anymore. There's a song, I think we sing it last Friday. Who led at our student Bible study? Who led singing? You, Wu Zhong, you did, right? Yeah, this past Friday. And there was a song that you choose, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. That's very meaningful to me, because the word says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That is entering His rest. That is making every effort to enter into that rest. Let's pray. And we have rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5 about Jesus being our high priest, the one who made sacrifice for us next week. Oh, next week is not me. And next week is GCBCR. So we'll anticipate. I think Pastor Roe is coming next week to preach. So come and hear what he has to say, the message that God had for him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. So Lord, teach us how to go to you. Lord, even though we have the invitation, but sometimes it's hard for us to go to you, or sometimes we don't even know how to go to you. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit continue to teach us how to go to you and lay our burden upon you. Because you say that your burden is light and your yoke is easy, that we shall learn from you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.